looking at Romans chapters 4 and 5 and talking about the gift. And today we're going to look at a few verses. If what we're talking about is truly a gift, then you simply have to receive it to make it yours. And the question is, how do you receive it? And the way that we receive this gift is through faith alone, through faith alone. Today's going to be kind of short and sweet. We actually have a very important time together as a church family at the end of our service today, in which we make some very important decisions together in a congregational meeting. So I'm really going to just get started into this morning and kind of introduce the idea. In fact, if you just glance with me at Romans chapter 4, and I'm going to read a few of the verses, but verses 9 through verse 15 emphasize faith. So we would say that we receive this gift by faith alone, or through faith alone. And in verse 16, he transitions, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace. So salvation, the gift, is through faith alone, and it is by what alone? By grace alone, exactly. And we will talk about that in the weeks ahead. Then, dropping down to verses 23, 24, and 25, we find that he then turns the focus on one person, and that is Jesus Christ. So we receive this gift through faith alone. We receive this gift by grace alone. We receive this gift through faith alone and through grace alone in Christ alone. And that's what Paul is laying out for us here in Romans chapter 4, that we can only receive this through faith and by grace in Jesus Christ alone. So the gift is, as he says, that we looked at earlier in chapter 5, verse 17, the gift of righteousness. And last week we saw how this gift of righteousness is actually credited to you. That Jesus Christ's righteousness is credited to your account, or the word that is used in this chapter, imputed or counted. It is credited to you. This gift is righteousness. Now, what does this gift do for you? Why is it so great? Why is it so wonderful? Why are we talking about it so much? Well, it includes some things, and I've tried to put this in somewhat simple terms. It includes, first of all, a free pass to heaven. Yes, it does include that. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6, 23 says. And so, yes, it is possible that you can know for sure that after this life is over for you, that there is a place called heaven where you will live forever. And you can face that reality with confidence, that you are going to heaven, and the people that you know, the people who love you, can stand one day at your memorial service and say, yes, my father, yes, my mother, yes, my friend, my sister is in heaven because of this gift of righteousness. It also includes escape from judgment. The wages of sin is death. But as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is now no condemnation to the one who is in Christ Jesus. And so you have life rather than death. You experience heaven rather than hell. You experience the wonders of the presence of God forever rather than separation from God in a place of torment forever. But also included in this package of righteousness is the fact that God becomes your Father. Again, pointing us forward to chapter 8 and verse 16, where Paul talks about how the Spirit comes to live in our hearts and produces within us that cry of a child for his father. And he says, we are the children of God who cry, Abba, Father. So when you receive the gift of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, then you become a child of God. You have a very special relationship with God. He is your Father. And then you become the heir of everything that is good. He says here in chapter 4, verse 13, speaking of Abraham, the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to him only, but also to those who would come after him and believe on Jesus. The Bible tells us that we are heirs together with Christ. And there are many, many things that this includes, both now and forever and ever in eternity. So this is what is included in this gift of righteousness that comes to us. Now, last week we learned that that accepting this gift requires humility, that receiving this gift has always been the way of salvation, and that if you have it, you are truly blessed. And that's what Paul is saying in verses 6, 7, and 8. If you have this gift of righteousness, you are truly blessed. What we want to focus on today is the fact that there is only one way to obtain this gift, and it is through faith alone. So look with me, starting with verse 9. Let me read a few of these verses for us here today. Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 9. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham. That word accounted is the word imputed or credited to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? How was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, who have faith, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness, that gift of righteousness, might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are the circumcision of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Now, obviously, Paul is using a concept that was familiar to the Jewish people. It was the practice of circumcision. God had instructed his people, the children of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, to have this surgical procedure done on their male children, on their boys, as a physical mark, as a sign of the fact that they belong to the chosen people of God, that they were members of the covenant community and God's people. And God had instructed the Jewish people to do this. And Abraham did it, and his descendants did it, and many still do this. And it was a sign that they belonged to God's chosen people. But the problem was that many of them began to associate this physical procedure and this external mark on their bodies as literally a passport to heaven. So they began to believe that if they had this external mark, if they had gone through this physical act and had this external mark of circumcision, that they were automatically included in the people of God, that they actually had, and they even called it like a passport to heaven. And so I want to take that, and my question was, how is that relevant to you? How is that relevant to us? If there are practicing Jews among us, then certainly there would be a direct application to you about this, that this, what this physical mark actually was originally intended to signify and what it does and does not do for you. But at the same time, there is relevance, I think, for all of us here today. And my thought was, how, what is it? What is the relevance for us? And so you take those ideas of an external mark, a physical act that identifies you with a certain group of people. And I came up with a list. I came up with a few things. So just kind of work with me on this, okay? I think you'll see where I'm going, all right? Because this is for real. There's only one way to obtain this gift, and it does not include several things. It does not include several things. It does not include getting a tattoo. And again, I'm thinking in terms of how some people think. So I know there are some people who say, I want to have the mark. I want to have something that shows and signifies that I'm a believer in God. And so I'll get a cross tattoo on my arm. I'll get the word Jesus on my wrist. I'll have part of a Bible verse, maybe even in Greek or Hebrew, printed somewhere on my body. With the idea that does something to kind of bring them into this relationship with God. Now, some people do that And it's an act of saying, you know, I want to be marked as a believer because I already have believed in Jesus as my Savior. I already have declared myself one of his followers. And I want that to be a mark that people know and see. And I'm not saying that's wrong. But if someone says, you know what, I'm going to do this so that God will know that I really believe in him. And, you know, person dies and God's looking at them, and, you know, somebody's checking at the gate, and they boozed and they womanized and they lied and they cheated and they did all this stuff all their lives. No, I don't think I'll let them in. Oh, wait, nice ink. I see that cross there on your arm. So you must really believe. And so you can come on in. That seems a little silly, seems a little foolish, but there are people that might have that mentality. Again, it's the idea of an external mark. Going in the dunking tank, which we have one right over here. Every now and then we fill it up with water. It's a little different from the state fair or a carnival that you would go to where there's a dunk tank. But you go in and you take the plunge and kabloosh and you're wet. And in some people's minds, there's kind of a magical effect. Well, now I am a religious person. See, I am devoted to God. I have performed this ceremony. I have fulfilled this ritual. In fact, there are some groups that even teach that if you have been baptized as an infant, as a child, or even as an adult, that marks you as one of God's children, that introduces you into the covenant community. But you will not find that in the scripture. Baptism is for believers. Baptism is for those who have already put their faith in Christ. And that's one of the points of Paul's argument here, is that it wasn't when Abraham was circumcised that he was declared righteous, that Christ's righteousness was imputed to him. In fact, he believed, and that righteousness was imputed to him long before he was circumcised. In fact, some have done the math and say it was 29 years, exactly 29 years before he was circumcised, that he believed, and the scripture says it was counted to him for righteousness. It's that way with baptism. Baptism comes after belief. It does not save you. And again, the idea of doing something external that identifies you with a group. There's only one way to obtain this gift. It's not by signing up. It's not by joining a church. It's not by associating yourself with a group of people. It's not by hanging out. It's not by spending time or doing things with Christians or attending big conferences or concerts or going to Bible studies or joining in disciple groups or having coffee with Christians. Those things don't do it. Hanging out doesn't make you a child of God. There's one way to obtain this gift of righteousness, and it's not by using the password of God or Jesus or faith. Oh, I'm a person of faith. Oh, I give thanks to God. You're going to hear that. You hear that from athletes. You hear that from celebrities. I give thanks to God. They may be sincere, but saying the word does not mark you as a Christian or make you a Christian. Just using the password doesn't do that. Again, we're talking about external acts. Now look with me at verse 13. He says, for the promise that he, Abraham, would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So he's making the point now, and probably including circumcision in his point. Circumcision was part of the law, so he's saying it's not by keeping that one point of the law that Abraham or anybody coming after him is made righteous. It's not by that. He's probably also including the law in general, just keeping the law, doing the things that the law says. And so here's again how I bring that into our thoughts here today. There's one way to obtain the gift of righteousness. It's not by helping yourself so God will help you. You know that is not in the Bible, right? There's no verse that says God helps those who help themselves. Was it Benjamin Franklin that said that? I don't know, but it wasn't. It's not in the Bible. We know that. But some people think this way. Well, I'm going to do my best. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to take care of my family. I'll do my part, and then what? God will do his part. He'll take me the rest of the way. No, That's not how you're saved. That's not how you receive the gift. It's not by keeping your nose clean. Again, speaking of the law, it's not by avoiding those big sins. Well, I haven't done the big three. I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't committed adultery. And I'm not an idolater, so I think I'm okay. No, it's not by not doing these things. It's not by abstaining from cheating or lying or just trying to be a good person. It's not by refraining from doing certain things that you receive this gift. Neither is it by what we call paying it forward. How many of you have ever been in a drive-through line and somebody ahead of you paid for your meal or your coffee? Bunch of you. That's pretty cool, right? How many of you have ever done that and you want to say, oh, I've done that. Sure, okay, so that's pretty cool to do, right? But that doesn't make you righteous. It's great. It's awesome when it happens to you. It's fun to do it for somebody else. I'm sure it's a blessing to them, but it doesn't give you any points with God. That's the idea here. It's not by keeping the law, not by doing good to others, not by treating others like you want to be treated. So the gift is not obtained by having an identifying mark, by performing any act, by belonging to any religious group, by participating in a ritual, or even by doing what God's laws command. Those do not help you obtain this gift. So, what is the one way of obtaining this gift? There's only one way to obtain it, and that is by believing a promise. I already read verse 13. The promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, speaking of the Jewish people, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is father of us all. He's talking to everyone who believes, who has faith here. So it comes to you by believing a promise. We see the word promise four times in that section, verses 13 through verse 22. So that's what he's focusing on. So this faith includes 0% reliance on anything that you or another person can do. It involves realizing and admitting that you cannot do anything that counts as righteousness and that no one can do it for you. There's no person on this earth who is good enough and has enough righteousness to do anything that helps you to receive righteousness. No priest, no saint, no pastor, no friend, nobody can do that for you. And this is 0% reliance on anything that you or another person can do. And faith and believing the promise is 100% reliance on God and what he alone can do. So when he's talking about faith here, when we talk about faith that saves, the righteousness of faith, we're talking about a faith that includes a 100% reliance on God and what he alone can do. What is it that God alone can do? Well, it's in verses 24 and 25. He is the one who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses. He's the one who died in our place as our substitute. And he was raised because of our justification. Who could have raised Jesus from the dead? You, me, anybody else? No, only one, Almighty God. And he's the one who makes the promise. And Jesus is the one who paid the price. And God is the one who raised him from the dead. And so our faith has an object, not just in God, not just in the goodness of man or our own ability. Our faith has an object. It is in God who raised up Jesus from the dead and in everything that Jesus did for us in that act of dying for our sins and being raised again. So again, this is just kind of an opening of the door into the rest of this chapter. And over the next few weeks, not next Sunday, but the next few Sundays, we'll talk more about how we receive this gift, not only through faith alone, but also by grace alone. And all of it in Christ alone. Please pray with me. Father, thank you for the time together with your people, with friends and guests. And Lord, we thank you for what your word tells us. And I pray that you'll help each of us to take to heart what it says and apply it to our lives as we need it. And even in the busyness and all that's happening in this morning, Lord, help each of us now to pause and respond to you with thanks, with renewed appreciation for what it means to receive the gift of righteousness. For some, maybe responding in faith, believing in Jesus alone. Thank you, Father, for all you do for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.